I fear we sin more by the neglect of prayer for revival than perhaps in any other way. We're tracing steps toward revival as God set them forth in 2 Chronicles 7:14. The first is identification with God, my people who are called by my name. The second is brokenness before God, my people humble themselves. The third, which we will consider now, is intercession to God. My people humble themselves and pray. It is significant that the Lord put humility before prayer. Now, what's the reason for that alignment? Well, without humility, there will be no prayer. We would feel sufficient in ourselves, and we'd have no need of God, unless we have a broken and contrite spirit before Him. But humility without prayer is hopelessness. For then one sees his limitations and his need, but receives no help from God. On the other hand, prayer without humility is futility. It would be an exercise in self-importance, as that Pharisee who prayed with himself in the story Jesus told. But when humility and prayer are joined before the Lord, there is victory. Now, prayer is essential to an enduring revival of religion. Every great movement of God in reviving His people has been accompanied by a spirit and an exercise of prayer. There are six things involved in prayer for revival. They're set forth in Joel chapter 2, verses 15 through 18, and they are guidelines for us to follow in our prayers for revival. First, prayer for revival is imperative in its initiation. Joel calls, "Blow the trumpet in Zion, sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children." And you notice, it begins with the blowing of the trumpet. Numbers chapter 10 instructed the people to blow the trumpet, to call an assembly, to signal a march for help in conflict and when giving offerings to God. So Joel calls for the trumpet to be blown to assemble the people. Prayer for revival should include all of God's people, the ministers and the people alike, without distinction of sex or age. It continues with a discipline of the flesh. Sanctify a fast is the divine directive. All through Holy Scripture, God's people have fasted and prayed when seeking God in a special need. It's still valid today. We yield to the desires of the flesh so much, it is a good spiritual exercise to discipline it by fasting. Assembly before God. Come before God with your attention centered on Him is the appeal. So everyone should come to seek the Lord. Second, prayer for revival is universal in its scope. Joel chapter 2, verses 16 and 17 calls for the elders, the children, nursing infants, bride and bridegroom, and priests of the Lord to come and pray for revival. Like the repentance of Nineveh, from the greatest of them, even to the least of them, the people sought the Lord. The idea is that the issue is so serious, the full energies and concerns of the people are to be given to seeking the Lord. Would your church rally like that to pray for a spiritual awakening in our nation? Third, prayer for revival is sincere in its spirit. Let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep between the porch and the altar, so Joel calls. Tears indicate sincerity of heart and depth of conviction. Ezra set an example when he wept and prayed over the religious apostasy of his generation. He reported, "I rent my garment and my mantle, plucked off the hair of my head and of my beard, and sat down astonished. Having rent my garment and my mantle, I fell upon my knees and spread out my hands unto the Lord my God." And then followed his prayer of confession and request for renewal of the relationship of his people with God. The Bible says godly sorrow works repentance. And a popular religious song says, "I'm so tired of being stirred and not being changed." Now, stirring comes in the realm of the emotions, but change comes in the will. And a sincerity of spirit will affect both emotions and will, and revival will come from sincere prayer. Fourth, prayer for revival is specific in its petition. Joel prayed, "Spare your people, O Lord. Do not give your heritage to reproach." Now notice how clearly he stated his petition. Lord, spare your people and deliver them from being overthrown by their enemies. The petition was clear and was brief because the prophet was serious in his praying. Indefinite petitions indicate insincerity or a lack of purpose in prayer. Do you feel the need for renewal of enthusiasm and vitality among the Christians of the land? Do you see the necessity for a greater impact and application of the ethical and moral principles of our faith in society? Well, if so, tell God about it and ask Him to intervene in our private and national affairs. Fifth, prayer for revival is pure in its motive. It does not ask for personal favors. It is concerned with the welfare of the people as a whole and with the honor of God. It asks, why should unbelievers make God's inheritance an object of scorn and speak against His holy name as if it were a byword? All that exists in heaven and earth is there for the purpose and glory of God. When human society rebels against the good government of God, it is time for God's people to cry out to Him with a motive of His glory on earth. We do not pray for revival just for our own benefits. It is for the glory of His name that we ask His intervention in human affairs, that we ask for a revival that will direct the whole course of human society. Guard your heart at this point and keep your prayers for revival centered on the glory of our great God. And sixth, prayer for revival is effective in its results. Listen to Joel's promise. Then will the Lord be jealous for His land and pity His people. Yes, the Lord will answer. Now do not be surprised at God's promise to answer prayer, for those promises are given and repeated over and again through the Old Testament and the New Testament. Psalm 91:15 reads, He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. Now examine the promises that God makes in that one sentence. He promises to answer when we call, to be with us in our troubles, to deliver and to honor us. What a call to prayer and what a promise of grace. Zechariah chapter 13, verse 9 has a similar promise. It reads, They shall call on my name and I will hear them. I will say, It is my people, and they shall say, The Lord is my God. Do you catch the promise of a personal exchange between God and His people in that statement? We call and He hears. He recognizes us as His people, and we recognize Him as our God. I fear we sin more by neglect of prayer for revival than in any other way. A young minister asked an old and esteemed pastor, If you could live your ministry over again, knowing then what you know now, what changes would you make? The elderly brother replied, I would pray more. Oh, sir, I would pray much more. Now, God has promised to give us what we ask when we pray. His rebuke is not that we ask for too much or that we ask too often. It is only that we do not ask at all or we ask out of the wrong motive. If we want revival in our land, let us pray for revival. Father, we confess that we've been too much at ease while our society is drawn further and further away from your holy principles. We confess our sins of failing to pray for your intervention in our affairs that we might return to you. But now we pray with most earnest hearts, turn us, O Lord, to the paths of righteousness. Give a spirit of prayer to your people and bring revival to us for Jesus' sake. Amen.